don't want to steal too much from what I plan on preaching tonight as well. But let me tell you that at one time I worked at Intel for quite a while. And as a new convert, I had been challenged many years before to, upon going into the workplace, in some way, in some fashion, to announce immediately that I was a follower of Jesus Christ.
His mic? The mic.
And I know that sometimes in the workplace, we kind of want a work ethic, good work ethic, to be judged by that before we're ever judged by it. But sometimes we worry about people judging our Christianity, not giving us a fair shake. I get all of that. But especially for me, coming out of partying lifestyle and being loud and crazy, I felt it very important. I felt that God would definitely have me announce my faith in Christ. And I still had long hair, and I was a runaway. I'd been saved for probably 2 months when I got a job at JB's, and on the application, I wrote, "I'm a child of Jesus, a child of God. I love Jesus." On the application, okay. And be careful about that, because some people may think, "No." There's some people think you're off, okay? But for me, I wasn't off. I was perfectly sober, sane, hadn't been that way in a long time, so I was very happy to announce that on a resume. But years later, I began working at Intel, and following that same mentality, we all had to wear hard hats, stickers would be on people's hard hats, and so I thought, okay, I took the entire bill of my hard hat, and I put a piece of clean room tape on there, and I made the word Jesus. Now I'm white, so they didn't think I was Jesus, but, you know, I put the word Jesus there, so everybody can see where I stood. And I did. I preached to people. I talked to people. But one thing I noticed is it always opened up a door. Okay, and there's something that makes you, you know, the conversation gets stirred. What I'm about to read to you, a conversation is stirring. Starts off underground about Jesus in the very city of Jerusalem. And the conversation that begins to happen reveals the hearts of people. Some are open and will begin to consider that Jesus may be the Christ. Some are looking, as we find this whole scene happening throughout the gospel, are beginning to look and find reasons not to believe in Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. Amen. And so it is a larger application to us today. You've heard about Jesus. In this church, obviously, we have conversations about Jesus. You'll hear messages about Jesus. And it's amazing. We'll all hear the same thing. But not all of us will believe the same thing about Jesus.
Amen.
And there are reasons why. And I want to help overall this morning, amen, with a sermon that I've entitled, Hearts That Hear Amidst Commotion and Fear. Now let's begin reading in John chapter 7 and verse, I'm going to actually begin in verse 10. I think I helped Rachel with her own verse 10, and I'm going to kind of flow through. I'm not intending to read the entire thing, but I always want you to get some sort of flow with this, because it is a rather large passage. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it this man has learning? He's never studied." So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Drop down to verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple. Obviously he heard this. You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Drop down to verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, and whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Drop down to verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered him, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know that the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Let's bow our heads. Father, indeed I ask for your anointing and your help. Lots there is here to convey. God, challenge our hearts. Let us see what kind of hearts we have this morning. Let us be inspired to roll over even tonight to bring commotion, conversations about Jesus. But let us first consider the conversation in our own hearts about him. Magnify your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. How interesting it is. If you follow the last few messages, you know that last week Jesus was in the process of going up to Jerusalem with that message to play. But preceding this, we can visibly see, where you look at the geographic locations that Jesus has been going, he is avoiding going through Herod's territory. Herod has killed John the Baptist. Jesus is wisely not trying to put himself in the place of persecution, although he knows he must eventually go and die at Jerusalem. This Feast of Tabernacles, a commemorative and religious celebration, will last a week long, was about to happen in Jerusalem. And Jesus' own brothers, the Bible says, who did not really believe he was the Messiah, okay, or even in terms of, look, if you already say, well, make it known, go up there, make your disciples even know, put yourself on display, let the world know. And he said, my time has come. Jesus is reasoning through things, and yet somehow it ate at him, and he makes a choice to go to Jerusalem for this feast anyhow. We also remember that Jesus had already been teaching that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer at the hands of the scribes, and the priests, etc., the religious people, that he was going to be crucified. He said he was going to die a Amen. And his disciples didn't get much of that. Jesus knows he's going to die. And one of his last announcement of this, the Bible says he made himself like a flint. He had raw determination, not wanting to go away from the will of the Father, knowing that this was going to be a painful death, that this is going to be a painful experience. He's human like you and I. He's not a glutton for punishment. So he knows that this thing's going to happen, and he doesn't want his flesh to get in the way. I must obey. So he thinks about what his brothers are saying, and he decides to be courageous enough to go ahead and go to Jerusalem, albeit he chooses to do so through the underground. Privately. Didn't want to make too much of a commotion, but he also didn't want to fear going there. That is the backdrop of this. Yet verse 11, and so my first point this morning, is mixed feelings, commotion, and fear. And so upon getting there, mixed feelings, commotion, and fear, upon getting there, we see something really interesting. And we have to ask the question, why? Verse 11 reveals that the Jews were looking for, where is he? Now, how did they know he was getting there? How? Did they know? Did his brothers tell? Who told? Was there a leak in the camp? Or were their hearts hoping that he would show up? Let's be clear. The Jews are initiating the conversation about Jesus. They're seeking him out. They're drawing attention. In fact, as we read the story, you'll see they want to arrest and they want to kill him. Both of those are revealed. In fact, other texts reveal from the very time that he raised Lazarus from the dead, they've been willing to kill him. Okay? They were serious about this. In fact, they were willing to kill Lazarus. They wanted to get with Jesus to get too much popularity out of that. Okay? And so very interesting it is that Jesus is on his way, and that they are yearning to talk about him. It literally says, let me get back to how it says it in verse 11. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? Right? And yet what happened there is because they started this conversation, there was a great commotion. And the reason there was a great commotion is because people are on two very ends of the spectrum. Okay? They're talking back and forth. There's a thing. And so it almost appears to be kind of an argument. Whether it's heated at this point or not, it's undetermined. But here's what it says. And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading people astray. So there's great commotion, we see, in verse 12. And yet verse 13, the very next verse, is extremely interesting. Because I can't tell you how many people are likely to go to hell for the very fear of man. There are people, I mentioned this morning talking about outreach, confessing Christ, that the world knows. Yes. Jesus says in Matthew 7, fear not, he can kill the body, and he can do nothing after the fear, after he killed the body, he can put the soul in hell. No, it's don't give more reverence. Don't give more honor to people who I'm so afraid what they think about me. Care more about what God thinks about you. Amen. Announcing in. This is why we want to be filled with the Spirit. Yet verse 13 says this. Even though they're having this conversation, and it's a very worthy conversation, okay? It says, yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. For fear of what the religious people, or the people, rather, that lived in Jerusalem would say. That's where they met the Lord Jews. They kept it quiet and talked about him privately. My sermon tonight is going to reveal, don't do that. We'll talk about that tonight. Later on in verse 32, it mentions the crowds were talking about him, and they were trying to arrest him, but they couldn't do it. Later we see when the guards show up, they're like, no one spoke like him. We don't know what to do. And he starts talking, we're overwhelmed by what he says. Right? So the crowd, and we also know that many of the religious people, one time, Jesus was confronted by the religious people, I believe it was the Pharisees this time, and they're rubbing their chin kind of attitude and said, Jesus, tell us something. But the, I forget what he asked exactly, but But Jesus responded, God goes, oh, are you the prophet? Are you the one? He goes, I'll answer the question after you answer my question. And Jesus says, okay, so answer this question for me. The baptism of John, was it for man or was it of God? The Bible says that they looked around and they were afraid of the people. The religious people were afraid of the crowds of people. And so what they did is said, man, we can't say that it's from God because they'll say, why didn't you believe him? And why didn't you listen to him? And then if we say it's from man, then they feared the people. You see how so many people can't get to the truth about Jesus and God's message in their life about what they believe about it because they're afraid of what someone else thinks.
Amen.
And how they might respond. That's why the Bible is replete with heroes who don't care anymore what anyone thinks. In fact, Christian history is full of people who don't care anymore what people think. They care about knowing the truth. There are people that have been raised in false religions. My wife was listening to a testimony from one the other morning where a man was raised in a false religion and he was a missionary and he did all these things. And yet when he finally read his Bible, because he went to the door, and you know, these missionaries would go door to door, he read it, and this guy said, just read your Bible, and began to read the Bible, and he began to be in contact with who Jesus really was. His whole family, the college that he went to, the university he went to, everybody was rejecting him because he actually got to know Jesus.
Come on now.
Listen. When you really get to know Jesus, you shouldn't care. Listen, if you really want, listen to me. If you really want Jesus, you don't want to just look like you know Jesus, look like a religious person and feel good about yourself. You have to make a determination that if God reveals himself to you, you're not going to care what anyone else thinks. Whether you've been raised in an old religion, or no matter where you're from, let Jesus speak to your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Yes.
All of these mixed feelings going on, and yet we've all heard the same thing. But you know, we have to remember what has happened. Jerusalem is primed and ready for this conversation about Jesus. Do you know why? Well, without a really good Bible study, you may not remember why. Somehow in the conversation, Jesus actually mentions why they're all stirred up. He goes, I healed one man on the Sabbath day. You want to kill me? That was 18 months prior to Jesus being here now. And you know what he did? This is that moment when he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, this is the man who was a paralytic, right? And Jesus walked to him and said, do you want to be healed? It's an interesting conversation. But the bottom line is, Jesus heals him. It's on the Sabbath day. The people are all upset that you're doing work on the Sabbath day. In fact, they confront the man who picked up his mat. He's able to walk. He can pick up his mat, and they call him that work. He's talking about people who are bent, man, right? He's like, I just got healed. You're going to look at that? You know what I mean? You can't.
Right.
I'm not thinking about if he's a Christ or not, right? Who can do this? And so that is what they're stirred about. And Jesus, at that time, even had a conversation with them about how ridiculous it was that they wouldn't believe in who he was because he healed on the Sabbath. He would use in conversations all over the places. Look, man, if your horse falls into a pit, you're going to rescue him out on the Sabbath day because you have compassion on your horse. Doesn't God have more compassion on people?
Very interesting
conversation.
That's right.
Yeah. But that is what has stirred them. For 18 months, they've been stewing for the opportunity of Jesus to come back, and the conversation comes back again. Some believe, some refuse to believe. So secondly, I want to talk about the hinge points of the heart, the place in which to turn, okay? And so here we begin to see, we saw the mixed feelings in verse 12, but we begin to see more mixed feelings right about verse 25. Let me read that to you again. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And there he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that he's a Christ? So, well, wow. They know, and yet, wait a minute. The other part of the message, but we know where he comes from. When the Christ appears, no one knows where he comes from. So how is it, if we know where he comes from, how can he be the Christ if we know where he came from? So we see this. There's more mixed feelings, and the mixed feelings go on and on and on. But as we look at this back and forth, let's consider these two types of hearts. Let's think about those, what those who are saying, who are considering the possibility of him being the Christ. Now, for the sake of our discussion and really feeling it where we live this morning, understand something. For their conversation and acknowledging him to be the Christ or not, it was their determination whether they should follow him. Okay? For many of us here today, we don't think in terms of, is he a Christ or not? Some of you, it may be more like this. Is he God or not? Is he worth following? Does he keep his promises? Is the Bible credible? A lot of these things. And a lot of the things of what we're going to use to determine whether it's a hard heart or a reasonable heart are going to apply to every one of us. Whether we're a Jew from the first century or we're Americans in the 21st century. And I think about where we were. Okay, and so, amen. So let's look at this for a moment. One of the first things it says that they thought of, people had hearts of consideration. It said, in verse 12, they were saying, he's a good man. He's a good man. Now, I don't know that history has anyone that has any sort of sane mind that would not come to at least the determination after reading the Gospels that Jesus was. In fact, you can go out in the streets. And probably the only ones that will say otherwise are those who choose to hate him. Satanists and things like that, you know. Even atheists who don't technically believe in God or are against God, however you want to look at that, will still look at the things Jesus said and taught and consider him to be a good man. Yet, that was even a determination. And so what were they seeing that he was a good man? Why would they say this? Well, they saw him showing mercy to people. They saw him helping people. They saw this Jewish rabbi was willing to speak to people other people weren't. He was willing to heal people, to feed people, to teach people. It wasn't like this, I am of a hierarchy, I'm a greater level of knowledge, you are not. I'm not like some guru or something, you know. Yeah, I'm so much above you, you can't come to me unless you pay for the price of entry or something like that. No, he made himself available to common people. He spoke in the common Greek, Koinonia Greek. He used stories that they could relate to. Yet it was also very interesting that when Jesus was asked why he used the very parables, he said, as simple as this. So that those who have heart, and I'm paraphrasing, so those who have hearts understand can, but those who already have hard hearts, it'll stay hard. Because my stories are so simple that people who just want to know the truth will get it, and those who don't want to know the truth, they'll get stumbled over. Okay? You see that? And so, here he is. But he was a good man. So those who are considering, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, could you consider that he's a good man? I shudder to think that some of you here today don't even read the Bible enough to even really say whether or not he's a good man. Wow. I mean, you might say it because the culture says it, but you don't really know it because you don't read your Bible.
Come on, amen.
You don't have any idea how good he is. Amen. And you know what? I'm going to just tell you the truth. That really is shameful. That is shameful. There are places in the world that don't even have Bibles. We have more than you can possibly... The company we have right there in that pulpit for visitors to come in and grab. We have plenty of Bibles. And some of us don't even read them. So how can we determine in our hearts that Jesus is a good man? But they're still considering. And listen, here's another way they consider. Did you catch that, what I said in verse 25, verse 26? Curiosity. When they're looking at Jesus, they're saying this. Look, isn't this the guy they want to kill? Now they recognize him. Okay? And yet they do nothing about it. You know what they're sitting there thinking? If our religious leaders who want to arrest and kill him pause, if they are having a hard time following through with it, then in the back of their minds, in the depths of their hearts, they might also be considering, maybe he is the Christ. Isn't that revelatory? Isn't it interesting? You can see people everywhere having a hard time saying that Jesus is not a good man. But when you begin to ask them, then who is he? Is he more than just a good man? Why don't you follow him? There's a pause. Oh, they might throw some excuses out there. Well, the church. Okay, then follow me down to church. Do that. But, you know, why aren't you doing it? Begin to reveal their hearts. Amen. But in verse 31, we see that other part. It says this in verse 31, yet many of the people believed him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? In other words, they see how good he is, his teaching, who he teaches to, his healing, his helping, all this. They see the pause of the religious people, and they see the signs he has done. Amen. Jesus at one point tells people who are unbelieving, he says, you're not going to believe me for what I say, then at least believe me for the signs. You're seeing the signs, you're prophesying. Right? And so, we have three very good reasons to consider that Jesus might be the Christ. Do you have any good reasons? If you don't have any good reasons to consider that Jesus is worth following, then you might not really be following him. Well, let's look at these people who have hearts of dismissal or defiance. These hinge points. One person is hinging, boom, they're turning towards Christ to follow him because they can see he's good, they can see a religious pause, they can see his signs. But another group of people is looking at something entirely different. Now, there's an old saying that there is none so blind as they that refuse to see. You can thank my mom, Lenore Malden, because she put that one in me as a kid. I don't know if she would say the sayings, and I would pick up on them and memorize them as a kid. Okay? She had a lot of sayings. There's another one very similar to that. It goes like this. The greatest barrier to receiving the truth is thinking that you already have it. Now, these religious people had made up their minds in a way not to believe. I'm going to come to that in a moment about how to have a right heart, okay? But the catalyst for all of this, if you remember, was the healing of the man on the Sabbath day. And they chose not to believe. Because he did it the Sabbath day. Now, we already pointed out how unreasonable that was. How hypocritical it was. Jesus exposes their hypocrisy in many places. You say, yeah, I'm working on the Sabbath day? He even says later, he says, my father and I have been working until now. What do you do with that? That's a whole lot of Sabbath days. Okay? That's they've been working together on Sabbath day. We're doing what? Reaching people. Okay, that's you know, it's perfectly okay to do an outreach on a Saturday, okay? And you know what? We should have days of rest. We should honor God that way. That's another sermon, I know. And sometime I'm going to teach on that. But the reality is, amen, there was a lot of work. He did this on the Sabbath day, and they dismissed everything he did. They dismissed a miracle because he did it on Saturday. He said, look. Then or if there's not a single one of you here. If your horse falls into a pit, you're not going to lift him out on Saturday. That's worth it. But you see your compassion for the need for the horse as being more important. And at one point he says this. I'll let you read this later. He says, you all talk about the law of Moses. You don't even follow the law of Moses, he said.
Sure.
But right now you want to, and it's convenient to point to that, not to believe in me. See, that reveals it. So that was the catalyst of all that was taking place there. And also, the Bible says that the two people we see in verse 12, it says, some say he's a good man, and other people say he's leading people astray. Astray to what? Astray from what? Astray from the truth? Well, that would be a general concern. But what the Bible reveals is that many of the religious leaders of that time were worried about Jesus leading people away from them. They didn't like Jesus becoming popular. Another reason why they wouldn't believe. So think about this for a moment. We have a hard heart. We might be hypocritical. Unreasonable when you consider whether Jesus is worth following. Another reason is that we don't want him to become popular. Can I just tell you something that's very, very interesting? I think it was Keith Green, that notable missionary, as it were, in America from the Jesus People movement, piano and preach everywhere. He said this one time. He goes, you know what being born again is? He goes, a born again person is just going bananas for Jesus. What do you mean? It means bananas? Okay, you may not understand that. What that means is Jesus is their entire life.
Amen, yes.
They want Jesus to be popular. A hard heart who's unbelieving really wants themselves to be more popular than Jesus. That's why that song, man, Casting Crowns, that's an incredible song. But one of the ones that's really interesting that's come out lately, and I advise you listen to it, it's called Only Jesus. I don't have to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. His name is the only one that matters. Amen. That is the heart I'm talking about.
Yes.
There are many pastors and preachers and televangelists, MatthewMalden.com, Evangelist Matthew, whatever. They have all these things about them. Like, man, it's not about Jesus, it's about you.
Creature.
But the heart that really wants to believe, really, Jesus to become popular.
Amen.
More popular than that one John the Baptist said himself, he must increase, I must increase.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. But here's probably the most revealing thing, is all the way to the end. When this man Nicodemus, at one time, who feared following Jesus and came at night, it says towards the very end of this entire passage, I want you to see what happens here. Nicodemus challenges. Remember, the officers came, and they asked, why did you bring him in? He said, man, nobody talks like him. We don't know what to do, you know. I love that part. That's awesome. In verse 48 says, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, they convinced themselves that they shouldn't believe upon Jesus. This is actually the third reason I'm going to report. Because no one else believes in Jesus. Did you catch that? Listen, if you go in your classroom and you determine your kids and you determine your morals and what you believe because of whether or not somebody else believes, you're a fool. The Bible says many go to hell. Few go to heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. There are many that will go. Why is the way to disruption, right? And so they said, look, no one believed him. But then watch this. Verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is cursed. This crowd that wants to follow Jesus, they're cursed because they don't know the law. So Nicodemus says this. It says, Nicodemus, who had gone before him and who was with him, was one of them, he was one of the Pharisees, said to them, Does our law judge a man first without giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So we see, actually, here's a fourth thing, okay? There's a lot of things I'm seeing as we go here. They already determined that they weren't going to believe him before they gave him a hearing. So I've given you four things, but here's the fifth. Watch this. There was a little hard heart. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Jesus is from Galilee, right? Here's what it says. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Great study Bible to have is Nelson's study Bible, and it points this out. Actually, the prophet Jonah, Hosea, Nahum, and perhaps Elisha and Amos were all from Galilee or close to it. Five things after me. Characteristics of a hard heart. Hypocrisy, not wanting Jesus to become popular, not believing because other people didn't believe, and ignorance, etc. Amen. There's a number of things that they had hard. Where are you? Where am I this morning? Okay? Where are we? Is Jesus worth following your entire heart or not?
Yes.
Listen, the things that I just spoke about these people are characteristics for you to know your eternal destiny. Do you care? Maybe you're complacent. That's incredible to me. So finally, let's look this morning. Amen. At hearing the invitation. In Revelation, the Bible says Jesus is speaking to the church. He says, I stand, and I think it's Revelation 3:20, I stand and knock at the door of your heart. If any man hears me, he will open the door. I'll come in, I'll fellowship. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to get to know him. We're going to get closer. What an incredible thing that he says he's knocking on the door of the church. It's an idea that there are people within a church, or there are even entire churches, who don't really have the door open to Jesus. What they really have the door open is their own popularity, their own religious booklets. Many false religions have their own religious booklets. There's the Bible and thus and such, okay? And so, you can look at that yourself, okay? Listen, the Bible's all you need, man. That's what God uses to reveal who he is. Many other religious, if you choose to know the truth, many other religious books, you can look into it and make a determination. Wait a minute, that doesn't add up. Right now, if you're already shutting me down, amen, understand, you might have this heart that I was talking about. It's out of love that I'm warning you. You might have the heart of these Pharisees who chose not to believe for a lot of unworthy reasons. So I want to do something tonight, this morning. I want to help you. I want to help you to hear the invitation. Listen, what I'm giving to you this morning is I'm giving to you in love. I want to help you. Listen, raise any desires this morning that I have just for you to come to our church. Just to be here. I want you to be helped in truly believing in who Jesus is. And I'm going to tell you how to do this. Okay? And it's actually some very simple principles involved here. Amen. But first I want you to hear the invitation. Now, it's interesting that when you, as I was observing this whole feast, okay, there was it's a 7-day feast, and right at the beginning there's this commotion. But then it talks about in the middle of it, and at the end of it, it actually, John reveals what happens there. Amen. But it's interesting that on the last day of the feast, they call it the great day, verse 37. It's almost like Jesus gives an altar call. He's been teaching. He's been proving who he is. He's been talking, been dealing with all the discussions about him. And the sixth thing, by the way, that I would tell you, is they refused to believe in Jesus because he wasn't taught by one of their other rabbis. I should have put some more of this stuff together. Amen. But you know, is it, how did this man have any, why is he teaching in the temple? He didn't have any learning. Anyway, he's been teaching, he's been dealing, he's been confronting their arguments against him, he's been open about things. By the way, I want to remind you of something. That later when Jesus is actually arrested, okay, he says, at that Garden of Gethsemane experience, he says, look, I was dealing with you in the temple, now you're going to come out with these swords and clubs and stuff? Right? You're going to arrest him anytime, you didn't do it back then, how come you're doing it now? Interesting thought. But the invitation, it's beautiful, okay, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Is your soul thirsty? Are you tired of living just for sin? Are you tired of living just for religious experience, just feeling like you're religious? Or do you really want to make a connection with who God is?
Yes.
I'm going to ask you again. Are you thirsty? Are you tired of living for sin and finding its meaningless? Are you tired of just a religious experience? Do you really want to make a connection and have the thirst of your soul satisfied?
Yes, sir.
And I appreciate Hugo's assertiveness. It's really a question you need to be asking in your heart of hearts this morning. Listen, it's not about joining Westside Christian Fellowship Church.
No.
It's about your attitude towards who Jesus really is, how the Bible represents him, and where you will follow him now.
Yes, amen.
Okay? And so we hear the invitation. Wow, it's beautiful. Thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink. I'm going to come to that other part of that in a moment. So, if we're going to drink, there are two things, there are two secrets laid out in this passage that I discovered that will help you to discern whether Jesus is worth following with everything you've got. One has to do with the head, and one has to do with the heart. Sounds perfect. One has to do with the head, one has to do with the heart. The first key is this. Jesus said to them, and exposing their hypocrisy and all of their excuses, he finally said this, verse 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. This is with the head. Can you begin like a true scholar? Not like one of those wanting to put a media presentation and cause people to believe something else. Can you determine in your heart that that you really want to get down to the truth about who you should follow and why you should follow and how you should follow him. Can you determine that? The Bible says there's a group of people that Paul was preaching to one time. And I love this because it says that they were noble-minded. Don't mean you're cracking me up. It says here they were noble-minded. In other words, they were of a good mind, okay? They were a very good mind. Because what Paul would say, they would go home and search the scriptures daily to find out who's true. These are people called the Bereans or from Berea. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So, I am fine if you want to go home and test the things that I say over the pulpit. You should. You should read way more than there's so much more I leave out of any given sermon. I mean, 42 verses we're trying to cover this morning. You ought to look into this. Why? Because your eternal experience depends upon it. The delight of your soul. Oh, man, true happiness depends on this. Amen. What do you really see about Jesus? Amen. And so, but what we see is, and I don't want to risk getting into the realm of politics, but when Trump mentions that there's fake news, whether you want to believe it or not, there really is fake news. Now, that's the end of my political stance there, okay? And what I mean by that is there have been, perhaps on both sides, a lot of propaganda that's been put out, not to really, a journalist used to want to just get to the truth. Now they just want you to believe what they want you to believe. For the most part, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, that's happening. Now I do happen to believe one side does it a whole lot more than the other, okay? But there is the truth. And so a real reasonable journalist will want to get to the truth. And so here's what I'm saying. Judging with righteous judgment, Jesus says, do you want to just get to the truth or do you want to play around with word games? You want to make excuses to not believe what you know you really should believe. And that is this. I healed a man who was a paralytic. When's the last time you saw that?
Come on now.
That opened up your heart a little bit. And so he's exposing them. So let me ask you, if you're going to really follow Jesus, you should want to know the truth. You know what's interesting about that? Is, I don't know how to put this, but there are many people who were skeptics, who did not want to believe, who did not want to follow Jesus. The last thing they wanted really to do is find out that it was true, but they were willing to at least look into it. Some of the greatest people that defend the faith, Josh McDowell, I'm trying to think of the most recent one, I can't think of his name right now, A Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, another great thing on that. Listen, he looked into this. He wanted to prove that his wife was a quack, a religious Jesus freak, right? And he said, I'm going to set up like a journalist. Remember, I forget if he was at Harvard or what school he went to, but he was in taking journalism there. They said, and it said in his classroom, if your mom says that she loves you, you should ask her to prove it. Or find out if that's true. Okay? And so that's where he was raised. They wanted to do journalism right. There's a book in my office I mentioned before called Regret the Error. Multiple errors in our media and in journalism, etc., that they never acknowledged because they weren't willing to admit it or regret it. They just thought, okay, well, we got our point across. So, first secret from the head, when he says, judge with righteous judgment, all we're looking at is, do you want to know the truth? Second thing has to do with his heart, with your heart and mind. And this may be more important, okay? Because it may determine whether we really want to even get to the truth. This is very interesting to me. And I wanted to say to you this morning that this does not just involve whether or not you believe in Jesus and come to be a follower of Jesus. But this also has to do with those of you that struggle in wanting to know God's will for your life. Where do I go? What should I do? Right? Learning to hear his voice. So that's for everyone, and that's also for those of you who want a more deeper experience of God. Okay, so you ready? Watch this. Here's what happens. This has to do with Jesus' teaching. Amen. And for this, we have to go up about verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it this man has learning when he has never studied? Jesus answered them. Here, listen closely. My teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. Here's the key verse. You ready? Verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. You want to distinguish between the voice of man and the voice of God? Then make a determination that I'm going to do God's will when he shows it to me. Have a will to do God's will when you see the truth. The heart is so important. Two secrets. Two. One, determined to get to the truth. That's the head. Two, when you get to the truth, determine that you're going to obey it.
Yes.
I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to do your will. I want to know what you want so that I can do it. And God is telling us that the way to really discern the truth or not is to have that desire in our hearts. That the one way to know God's will is to do it. To determine that you're going to do it. Amen. James says, James, the brother of Jesus, warns the church to not be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Did you catch that? You can deceive yourself into thinking that you are a true religious person, that you are a real follower of Jesus, if all you do is hear. Listen. I am scared to inform you that many of you here have grown very accustomed to hearing, so that you can actually go out there and tell people things you've heard, but you've never really set your intent. You never had an intention to do what he says.
Preach it.
That's why your ears become numb. That's why you lose the desire to follow him. That's why you can't really determine who's not really leading you this way or not. Listen. Want to know the truth? You will obey it. God will show things to you. Say, I don't want that anymore. Will you trust me? Will you trust me for your future? Will you be willing to cut this out? I said, I'm not good to you. Show me this. And then finally, I want you to give the two secrets, but I want you to see the promise of invitation. Listen. If you can determine that you want to get to the truth, and you're willing to obey the truth, okay, then you are thirsty. He will fill your thirst. But here's the great thing. Not only will he fill your thirst, but when you know Christ this way, your life will begin to satisfy thirst in others.
Amen.
Amen. Want to know, want to have a reason to live. And this is what Jesus says in the second part of that invitation. And I'm almost done. Amen. It says this. I'm going to read to you from its beginning again. Amen. The latter part of verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is combining multiple texts that allude to this type of thing. Water would flow out at this Feast of Tabernacles. But he's saying, your life is going to provide life-giving water. How? Because those who really want to know the truth are willing to obey it, become followers, and God fills them with his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, which was involved in creation from the very beginning, which moved upon the church, caused people to have revelation, caused them to have compassion, caused them to have boldness and all these things. You don't believe me? Look at the very next verse, because John includes an interpretation of what Jesus said. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus wasn't glorified. Not only is he thirsty, desire the truth, be willing to obey it. And what happens when you are, your thirst is fulfilled, and your life, because God's Spirit dwells in you, begins to give life and nourishing everyone else.
Amen.
You know what happens then? One person, not really wanting to follow Jesus, best you can do is live for yourself. I want this, I want people to like me, I want to do this, I want to. But you know what? We begin to see how awesome God is, how awesome Jesus is, more specifically, amen, we can begin now to help other people to see how awesome it is and have a meaning, have a real depth of meaning to their life. And so just, I live for the senses, and I live for the affections. People like me. I feel good. You know what? I don't want to just feel good. I can feel good going to a movie. A Rocky movie can make me feel good, okay? A Disney movie can make me feel good. But it didn't change my life. It didn't give me a reason to live differently. I have 2 hours, maybe, of, I feel so good with that ending. But there's no real meaning in life. True desiring to obey. Your secrets, if you're thirsty, you can be filled. As I said, amen, all of this commotion that's been going on, hearts that hear amidst commotion and fear, know these two secrets. We can bow our heads. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your attention. I have no idea how I was going to preach such a large passage of Scripture.